Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming back. Please turn to Exodus chapter 1. I'm going to read the next paragraph in Exodus. But this evening, I'm also going to read Psalm 10 and walk through Psalm 10 in preparation for the sermon next time we're together on a Sunday night on the second half of Exodus 1. Exodus 1, 15 to 22. Exodus 1, 15 through the end of that chapter, and then we'll read Psalm 10. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. This is God's word. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, and the other was named Puah. And he said, "When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birthstool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing? And let the boys live." The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them." So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive." And then Psalm 10. Psalm 10. Psalm 10, I've called God's song to abortion providers because it's hauntingly similar to what abortion providers do. And I think God may very well have had them in mind when this was breathed forth by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 10, verse 1, this is God's word. "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, 'There is no God.' His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, 'I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity.' His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, 'God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it.' Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, 'You will not require it.' You have seen it, for you have beheld mischief and vexation to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his hand. Land, O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us scripture, and we do pray you'd help us to think rightly about the moral abomination of abortion, infanticide, child murder that's practiced in our country, that's been practiced in nearly every country on this planet from the beginning, since the fall of man into sin. We pray you would give us a biblical worldview, a biblical vision for the blessing of children, and however you seek to make them, whatever circumstances they are brought into existence, may we always cherish and welcome them and love them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is a precious gift from God. When I was a sophomore undergraduate, my pastor showed me a video that was produced by Focus on the Family called The Hard Truth. The opening minutes of that film showed the most unforgettable and horrific images and video footage I have ever seen. It was worse than even the World War II Holocaust video documentaries I had seen when I was younger. My father was always very outspoken in his pro-life stance, and still is now. My older sister was too. So I always knew that abortion was a great evil, but the horror of what abortion does to babies did not hit me until I was 19. Those pictures, those videos, were burned into my mind, and for about 3 weeks after seeing that, I had very little appetite and felt like I'd been kicked in the stomach, really. How could the world be this way? I've also had to endure explaining to my children, when they've reached a certain age, what abortion is, since it's one of the defining issues of our time. It's an issue they have to address. I still remember the looks on their faces. How do you explain a saline abortion to a 13-year-old? How does one tell a 14-year-old what dilation and curettage means? How do you tell a 15-year-old girl what partial birth abortion is? A few years ago, I embarked on a lengthy study of abortion. That was in part due to the fact that one of the most notoriously evil human beings I've ever heard of, a man named Dr. Martin Haskell, had opened under the radar somehow in that little town a late-term freestanding abortion clinic less than 2 miles from the church where I was an assistant pastor. Martin Haskell invented partial birth abortion. He invented it. In fact, I downloaded his paper and read it. I listened to his lectures on how it's done. In studying abortion and trying to understand how we got to where we are, I was reminded of the date that abortion was legalized in America, January 22nd, 1973. I was born in March of 1975. I remember realizing my mother, legally, could have paid someone to kill me. She could have exercised her so-called right to choose and had me killed. I called her and thanked her for giving birth to me. My mother, who had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for another child, she said, "I wanted you more than you can imagine, and I loved being pregnant with you." I want to encourage all of you, since you are alive, never take for granted that you had a mother that chose to have you. A mother loved you at least that much. I was blessed because, according to the statistics today, since Roe versus Wade happened, since 1972, January 22nd, 1972, one-third of the people that you would have known are dead. 1 in 3 children conceived on American soil will die before they're born by abortion. How did we get here? Very quickly, I want to give you a brief sketch. How did Roe versus Wade come about? There's so much that could go into this discussion that we just can't cover, but I want to let God speak to you in Psalm 10 here in a moment, but I wanted to give you a brief history of how we got to where we are right now. Easy abortion on demand has nothing to do with women's rights. Easy abortion on demand has nothing to do with women's rights. Easy abortion on demand has nothing whatsoever to do with saving women's lives. Easy abortion on demand has nothing whatsoever to do with a woman's so-called right to choose. It has nothing at all to do with privacy. It has nothing to do with taking away a woman's sovereignty over her own body or any other propagandistic nonsense. Abortion, plainly stated, is a backup plan to failed contraception. If you want to know what it is, what is abortion? It's a backup for failed contraception. Historically and factually, that's what abortion is. And that is all it has ever been. Every time you see people with signs that say, "Not your body, not your choice," or signs that say, "Trust women," or signs that say, "Pro-choice," or signs that say, "Abortion saves women's lives," you can know for sure that those individuals are utterly ignorant of what I'm about to tell you, and they have simply been manipulated to believe the shallow propaganda of the self-centered ideologues who pushed this upon our nation, not through the legislature, but through the unelected justices of the Supreme Court, a branch of our government that's without any power to make or to strike down laws. You see, what should have happened when that Supreme Court decision was made is every single state in this country should have said, "We could care less what you decided in some case. You're wrong." And yet that decision effectively struck down abortion laws in all 50 states. How did that happen? Speaking of babies, there's one, mine. We grab her. There you go. In 1953, Margaret Sanger founder of the American Birth Control League, known today as Planned Parenthood. She persuaded a rich, frustrated, anti-child feminist named Catherine McCormick to bankroll hormone experiments on women. That was in 1953. So they found 897 test subjects, married women who didn't want to have children, but were willing to take a pill. And it worked. No babies. But the side effects were a disaster. The pill, as it's called today, it works by tricking a woman's body into thinking it's pregnant so it doesn't ovulate. If a woman's ovaries don't put out eggs, you don't get babies. And this pill, while it did work, it was found to cause blood clots, heart attacks, strokes, depression, weight gain, and loss of libido. So they continued working and working and working on it, scaling back the amount of estrogen in order to curtail the side effects, because the side effects were terrible. And that worked too. The side effects were mitigated. But one of the side effects of cutting back the amount of hormones and the drugs themselves was it didn't always work. It didn't always prevent conception. So now you have women, once it was legalized in 1960, women who are sexually active, who don't want children, but they're getting pregnant because the pill doesn't always work. That's where Roe versus Wade came from. It has nothing to do with women's rights, nothing to do with a woman's body, nothing to do with anything like that. It's a backup plan for failed contraception. That is all it is. That's all it's ever been. And it is the ultimate exploitation of women. It is the ultimate exploitation of women. Women are used and abused by the abortion industry for money. These filthy abortion providers have gotten filthy rich on the backs of women in crisis and upon the broken bodies of unborn babies. It's a horror story, a hellish nightmare, a plague, and a moral catastrophe. All of the shallow lies about women's rights and all the rest of it is a smokescreen. That's where abortion comes from, folks. If you really want to know what drives the abortion industry, abortion's about money. It's about money. In fact, there's an excellent documentary called Blood Money, the Business of Abortion. Abortion is about exploiting women and using them to make money, exploiting women in crisis to make money. And abortion is an industry in America. It's a massive industry in this country. In fact, it's a very largely unregulated, cash-only industry that is bizarre and frightening to study. I've read the testimonies of former abortion clinic workers, former abortion doctors, who have come to their senses and are now outspoken pro-life people because of the unspeakable brutality of so much of what they saw and did themselves. I read a story about a reporter who was chewing out and arguing with pro-life people outside of an abortion clinic where partial birth abortions were being done. And finally, a doctor from inside the clinic came out and motioned to that reporter to come inside. And the doctor said to him, "Just come in here and watch one. You'll see there's nothing to fuss about." And the reporter was profoundly shaken by what he saw and quickly changed his mind. An article in the New York Times by a very liberal pro-abortion woman writer was also stunning. She attended and observed a partial birth abortion and described it as, quote, profoundly disturbing. And she also said she found it difficult to hold her 8-month-old baby when she got home. And the final line of her article said, quote, "I have seen that fetus in my dreams," end quote. A liberal pro-choice feminist said that. Part of education regarding abortion is the need to restore meaning to abortion. One thing pro-choice people are trained to do, surprisingly, is to never, ever talk about abortion. Never, ever talk about abortion. When you argue with people about abortion, do not talk about abortion. Please notice this. When you argue with people about abortion is the last thing they want to talk to you about. They want to talk about the crippled, cancer-ridden single mother who's a crystal meth addict and lives on dog food. They want to talk about saving the life of the mother. They want to talk about women's rights and male oppression, but under no circumstances will they ever want to talk to you about abortion and what abortion does to babies. One pro-choice writer I read years ago said, quote, "If the pro-life crowd gets us to talk about abortion, we are going to get creamed in this debate," end quote. That's right. That's the last thing they want to talk about. Let's talk about saline abortion, shall we? Let's talk about dilation and curettage. Let's talk about reassembling the parts of a baby's body on a Petri dish to make sure you got it all. People often get very offended because of the use of graphic pictures in the abortion debate, but I want to point out to you that graphic pictures and images have always been a part of moral education. When I was in elementary school, in high school, they made us watch videos about the Holocaust, and they showed us those horrible images. I know you all know what I'm talking about. The Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. is one of the most profoundly disturbing and moving exhibits I have ever been through in my entire life. You walk through a room filled with shoes that were worn by real people. You walk through a room where they have pictures of every single man, woman, and child alive and in good health in an entire village that was wiped out by the Einsatzgruppen and by the German killing squads. They also had real concentration camp uniforms in that museum, worn by people of all sizes, little kids, the striped uniforms worn by little children. They had a real train car, on real train tracks that led to one of those death camps, and you could walk inside that car. It was haunting to do it. They also had real pictures of dead people, huge piles of carcasses on the ground and ditches with their bodies all mingled together and with charred pieces of wood where they had tried to burn them before the Allied forces had liberated those camps. People of all ages, little children, babies, women, men, teenagers, the elderly, and everyone else. It brought tears to my eyes and made me feel sick. But why did they do that in that museum? Why did they do that? Why pull out real pictures of real people and their belongings, their shoes, their hair, their eyeglasses, their teeth fillings, their striped uniforms? Because pictures of real things that really happened have a huge impact, because they tell the real truth. Seeing dismembered unborn children is what abortion's all about. Abortion has meaning. It is real. It is the sulfur of hell spewed forth among us. Precious unborn human lives are discarded as a nuisance. Precious, unique, handmade by God images of His are torn asunder and their parts are sold to the highest bidder. Abortion is hell, and hell's priests come to earth to set up shop and make money. Child murder happens a lot in this world. It always has. People often think that the Romans were brutal with their infanticide walls and the fields where they would abandon unwanted children. They were the wrong gender. They were deformed. They had something wrong with them. Christians got in trouble for rescuing those children long ago. And the Romans were pretty brutal, but during the Punic Wars, when they fought against Carthage three different times and wars that are unparalleled in their savagery, the atrocities committed by both sides are unspeakable. The Romans encountered a society whose brutality toward children sickened even them. And historians have pointed out that even the Romans were so appalled by the ways in which Carthage worshipped and placated its deities with the blood of innocent children that eventually, in the Third Punic War, the decision was made by the Romans to destroy Carthage and to wipe it out of existence completely, which they did with frightful precision. After the city was destroyed, they plowed it up and sowed it with salt so nothing could ever grow there again. We've sanitized child murder in our day. Now it's done in the name of rights and convenience behind closed doors, done by men and women in white coats who live in luxury on the back of their clients and their helpless murdered unborn children. Years ago, I used to look at abortion clinic websites and look at the things they offered. You could have footprints made of your child. You could have handprints. You could get locks of their hair. I remember thinking, those are things that people do for their dogs when they're put to sleep. Children conceived in lust to their own ruin, a sacrifice to sexual pleasure. May God curse mankind's pride and mankind's mockery of His image in every one of those unborn people. I want us to walk through Psalm 10 together here, verse by verse. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 10 if you're still there in your Bible. I want you to walk through this and notice the anger of God towards the individuals who oppress the fatherless, who oppress the helpless, the unfortunate. Verse 1 and 2, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised." Okay, stop there. There are a few things more emotionally painful than knowing what happens to thousands of unborn babies every day in this nation. Right up in Bristol, Tennessee, there is the Bristol Regional Women's Center. And the homepage of their website says, quote, "Our center offers surgical abortions for women whose pregnancy age is from 6 weeks and 3 days up to 14 weeks, as well as medical abortions for women whose pregnancy is 56 days or less from the first day of their last menstrual period," end quote. Is it not shocking you can advertise that on the World Wide Web and it's legal? We will kill your unborn children, and we offer that as a service for money. It's good and righteous to pray for God's judgment upon his enemies. Yes, we pray for the salvation of the lost. We have a burden for their souls. But those who have set themselves against God in vile, bold, and notoriously wicked ways, as abortion providers do, are recognized in the Word of God as the wicked. Those who make their living in this world on the backs of the poor, by committing unending acts of injustice upon the innocent, and who in their pride do all that is in their power to ignore the cries of their conscience, we pray with the psalmist here in verse 2, let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Those who use their God-created hands and God-given strength to murder unborn children for money must be prayed against. We must cry out with the psalmist here, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? All of us feel it. How can God allow this to happen? Why won't he change the hearts of these fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers, parents and grandparents to love these babies? Notice again that the wicked here persecutes the poor. I want you to think about that. We're not just talking about the poor that live in poor areas of the world. Think about it in this way. If the parents of the preborn child don't love them and don't want them, what does that preborn child have? Nothing. They are the poorest that a person can be. The mother who discards and turns her back on them, and the abortion provider who gets paid to kill them, they are persecuting the poor. The preborn child in America today has a very precarious existence. The preborn child's poverty is difficult even to fathom, to fully understand. Preborn child, isn't this shocking, has no rights. Preborn children in this country have no rights. No rights under our nation's laws. Isn't that horrible to consider? Where are the Hollywood actors screaming into microphones to cheering crowds, unborn lives matter? Why aren't they doing that? Because they're irrational fools. Inconsistent. They've been taught what to think, not how to. Nowhere to be found. You know why people aren't screaming that? Because they don't care about the unborn at all. Because if the Supreme Court says it's okay, I guess it's okay then. The preborn child has no possessions. It has no means of self-defense, being the weakest and smallest member of society. Therefore, the only thing that the preborn child might have, is a mother and father that want them. A mother and father that love them. That is what will, sadly, determine whether or not that child will be born. All of us in this room who were born after Roe versus Wade had mothers and fathers. We had somebody. Somebody that loved us enough not to let that happen to us. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 and 26, Paul, speaking of false teachers, says, "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses," listen, "and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." You see, the servants of Satan rarely acknowledge or believe themselves to be doing evil. Those that are Satan's most dedicated servants do not believe that they are Satan's most dedicated servants. Hitler, Stalin, Robespierre, Margaret Sanger, a host of others, all thought they were doing good by loving humanity so much that they felt the obligation to freely obliterate every human being that stood in the way of its forward progress, the progress of its evolution. We must recognize that there are indeed human beings who have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. And most abortion providers would mock the idea that there is a devil. And yet they do Satan's will. Anywhere you see murder on a large scale, there is the work of Satan. John 8:44, Jesus told his religious Jewish opponents, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Where you see needless and senseless annihilation of innocent human life, that's one of Satan's clearest footprints. The abortion clinics of the world are the temples where Satan is worshipped by his priests, the abortion providers, and his followers, those who offer their children as sacrifices, not to deities called Moloch or Tanit, Asherah, or Dagon, but rather Moloch and Tanit, Asherah, and Dagon. They have new names now. Convenience, pleasure, sex, freedom, liberation, fun, self-actualization. That's what Moloch is called today. He doesn't care what you call him, as long as you murder babies. Verse 3, you see it? For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. Verse 4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. One of the most detestable deities worshipped in ancient times was called Moloch. And he was placated by the blood of innocent children. Even the Israelites themselves ended up worshipping Moloch by offering their own born and living children as burnt offerings to this satanic deity. Moloch is one of the very few deities who's named in the Pentateuch, in the law itself. God specifically told them in Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5, listen to the law of God. Imagine yourself being one of the people of Israel. Imagine the shock of thinking, how could God think he would need to tell us this? Because their future generations would do it. And I want to point out something else before I read this passage to you. One of the reasons, one of the discoveries that I've made over the years of studying this issue, one of the reasons the church does not address the issue of abortion very often and doesn't do it with a whole lot of gumption and pathos, the primary reason the church does not address this issue the way that it should is because the Christian church is filled with people who have secured for themselves, for their daughters, for their girlfriends, for their wives, abortions. It's a sad thing. But that's one of the main reasons it's not talked about a whole lot. I have a book in my library, When God's Children Choose Abortion. I was drawn in by the title. I was like, what? Yeah, it's a big problem. It's a big problem. I've read story after story after story of young women that used to protest at abortion clinics, and next thing you know, they're secretly trying to get in there themselves. It's a nightmare. Listen to Leviticus 20, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in the land of Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Moloch to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Moloch and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family. And I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Moloch. Moloch lives in America today, but he's changed his name. Convenience, freedom. But if you peel back the disguise, it's still the same detestable satanic practice. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. Psalm 10:4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Sure, people do not believe that they're making a sacrifice to Satan himself, but remember what our Lord taught us, what the whole Bible teaches us. Men are worshipers by nature. Everything we do, all of our priorities, all of our decisions, all of our affections, all that we sacrifice is an act of worship to that which we value the most. Men are religious by nature. They cannot help themselves. And if they're not serving and loving their Creator, it's not that they've decided to stop being religious. It's merely they've chosen a different God. Themselves, convenience, vanity, choice, Satan, or whatever. The one who makes his living off of persecuting the poor and helpless, this one blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. He does not see God. God is in none of his thoughts. You see, to do that, to offer up an innocent child, your own flesh and blood, God can't be in any of your thoughts. You've had to work hard to silence him to get to that point. See verse 5? His ways are always prospering. Your judgments, God's judgments, are far above, out of his sight. As for all of his enemies, he sneers at them. those who prosper on the backs of the poor and who cash in by murdering the innocent. The judgments of God are far above, out of his sight. He's put them far away from his mind. He doesn't think about that at all. He has no fear of God. He sleeps like a baby every night. He plans his future, thinking all will be well. He piles up his money and checks his account balances regularly. As for this person's enemies, he sneers at them. That Hebrew verb that's translated sneers, it means to blow, puff, or snort. You know, Dr. Haskell did that all the time. Every time he saw someone down there, saw myself or whoever, he'd get out of his car and roll his eyes and sneer and puff. Now, I always thought of this verse. People cannot help but be exactly what the Word of God says they are. I could have read that passage to him. He still would have sneered at me. He'd puff at those sidewalk counselors all the time. Many other abortion providers have done the same thing. George Tiller, who was murdered by a nut named Scott Roeder in 2009. George Tiller was notorious for cursing at pro-life advocates, making obscene gestures towards them, etc. Here you have men who have personally murdered tens of thousands of unborn children and made themselves filthy rich doing it. And what do they do toward those who stand at the gates of hell and protest and speak in behalf of the unborn? They sneer. They puff at them. They snort their nostrils at them. That's why I say Psalm 10 is God's song to abortion providers. Puffing, snorting, and sneering. That's their great apologetic intellectual defense of what they're doing. They sneer. They snort their nose at those who call them out. They've put the judgment of God far out of their mind, out of their sight, so much so that they mock and spit, sneer, and snort at people who oppose their murderous ways. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 through 10 gives you a window into their thoughts. Listen, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places. He murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws them into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. The unrepentant abortion provider thinks he'll never be moved. He'll never face adversity. They curse and swear and oppress people. Their high-paid lawyers have connections in the local governments and they know all the legal loopholes. And there he sits in the lurking places of the village, in those secret places behind those bricks and mortar and their drywall and their security guards. And there he sits dismembering, burning, and crushing the precious bodies of innocent babies for money. Verse 8b through 10 contains a very stirring image. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. You see that? Verse 9, he lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws them into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. Abortion providers are the ultimate cowards. They aim at the weakest and the most helpless. Abortion providers, they don't want to fight. They want everything to be just right, so they can destroy the poor. The poor in the name of helping women. In the name of helping women in crisis. George Tiller was the only abortion provider in North America until he was murdered that would do third trimester abortions. So people would go to Wichita, Kansas from all over the place to get partial birth abortions. And he had a memorial place. You could have pictures taken with the mother and the dead baby. I've seen some of those. It's hell on earth. He was known in the pro-choice community as Saint George. Saint George. They want to destroy the poor. The unborn child has nobody to protect them. They prey upon the helpless. That unborn child doesn't have the size or strength to see what's coming, so it might defend itself. What would you do if someone was coming at you with high concentration salt solution? They wanted to pour all over your body and down your throat. What would you do? If you saw someone coming with knives and forceps, they wanted to clamp down on your head, your arms, your legs in order to dismember you and kill you. And yet here comes the abortion provider with his instruments of death, and that poor little person cannot stop them or defend themselves. Our nation's laws won't protect or stop them. These are horrific times in which we live. All of this in the name of convenience. All of this innocent bloodshed in the name of birth control. Always remember that. Abortion is simply the final step of birth control. And remember, Planned Parenthood, was originally called the American Birth Control League when it was founded in 1921 by Margaret Sanger. Abortion is a backup plan for failed contraception. Listen to what Margaret Sanger said. She wrote a lot of books, if you can stomach them. Read George Grant's little biography, The Angel of Death. You used to be able to get that at public libraries. They don't usually have it anymore, about her. I have one of Sanger's books. It's called The Pivot of Civilization. She said this, quote, "Our objective is unlimited sexual gratification without the burden of unwanted children. Women must have the right to live, to love, to be lazy, to be an unmarried mother, to create, to destroy. The marriage bed is the most degenerative influence in the social order. The most merciful thing that a family does to one of its infant members is to kill it." End quote. Everything she ever wrote was nasty. Every page of everything I've ever read from her. She was one of the most demonic, evil people who ever lived. Some have argued she's responsible for more deaths than any human being in history. Look at verse 11 through 13 of Psalm 10. Here's the abortion provider speaking in his heart again. He has said in his heart, "God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see." Stop there. Why does he keep having to say that? God doesn't know. I'll never be in adversity. Why does he do that? Because his conscience screams at him all day long. You're guilty. You're a murderer. You're a murderer. And so he tells himself, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He'll never see. Verse 12, here you have the response of God's people. "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account." Think of it. God has forgotten. He hides his face. He'll never see. You will not require an account. No. God's not going to judge me. He's not. He doesn't see what I'm doing in here. I'm helping people. Please understand that just as God knows that the murderers of the poor, innocent, and defenseless will puff, sneer, and blow wind at their enemies, God also knows what they think in their hearts. They have always thought exactly the same things. They don't live in fear of giving an account of their actions to God because they're so completely deluded by Satan that they actually think God is forgotten. They think God hides his face. God will never see all the blood that I've shed. When the psalm says in verse 4 regarding the wicked that God is in none of his thoughts, that's literally true. They suppress and suppress and suppress and suppress it. Those filthy rich abortion providers who have lined their pockets with blood money, they renounce God and never think about him or his judgment. It ought to frighten us how powerful the blinding effects of sin are in our lives. What people want to be true has a profound effect on what they actually think is true. In the final section here, the psalmist calls out to God for judgment upon these arrogant, mocking, sneering, bloodthirsty, scheming murderers of the innocent and of the poor. Speaking of God himself, see verse 14, But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. God does see. God shall repay it. The scales of justice will be balanced, either by these people repenting and coming to Christ. You know, Jesus died for abortion providers. Jesus died for people who have paid for abortions. Jesus died for people who have had abortions. Long ago, I preached a series of 6 sermons on the history of infanticide, abortion, and encouraging people to defend life. And I was amazed how many conversations I had with people who had abortions. Talked to a guy in his 50s. He had paid for one when he was a teenager, and he wept like a little kid in the parking lot. Had never talked about it to anybody. Talked to another lady who was 50-something. She had had 2. Jesus forgives abortionists, people who have had abortions, people who have paid for them, people who drove someone there and helped them to get one. His blood can atone for all sin. But that will be punished one way or the other by them being thrown into hell or trusting in Jesus. Notice the second sentence again of verse 14 there. The helpless. What could be more helpless than an unborn child? The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. What is a person who's fatherless? Someone without a dad. Fathers are called upon to protect their children, to stop anyone who would ever try to harm them. In the case of abortion, you have fathers who often pay another man to kill their kids. Therefore, in that sense, those preborn innocents are fatherless. See, in a sense, no one's fatherless. Everyone has a dad somewhere. But if that dad's not there to take care of them and protect them, they don't have anybody. The psalmist then becomes more animated. Look at verse 15 through 18. Here are verses you don't hear read, quoted much anymore. Asking God a favor. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Yes, break the arms of the abortion providers so they can't clamp those forceps. Break their arms. Seek out the wicked, his wickedness, until you find none. Verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Verse 17, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. It's a wonderful thought and certain expectation. In heaven, men will not oppress each other anymore. There will be none of this there. When we remember the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see the demonstration of the holy justice of God. When we remember the 3 hours of darkness, the earthquake, his agonized words, we know that the guilt of mankind is so very real, that God's holiness is so very real, that people can tell themselves in their heart, God will not require an account, God doesn't see, his judgments are far away, there's not going to be an account, there will be no day of judgment. The cross says otherwise. That divine justice against sin is so very real. As miserably deluded as so many are about these facts, we must do all that we can to remind ourselves and to remind all of mankind, there is certainly and most absolutely a day of judgment. The oppressors of the poor and helpless will have their time in the sun, but it will be very, very brief. They will hear the summons of Christ one day to judgment. In that moment, every man's heart will melt and they shall stare at one another, it says in Isaiah 13, their face is on fire and they shall be amazed as their verdict is read. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 89, it's a glorious passage and yet it's terrifying. Listen of our confession. What shall be done to the wicked at the day of judgment? And here pulling together many, many passages. At the day of judgment, the wicked shall be set on Christ's left hand and upon clear evidence and full conviction of their own consciences shall have the fearful but just sentence of condemnation pronounced against them, and thereupon shall be cast out from the favorable presence of God and the glorious fellowship with Christ, his saints, and all his holy angels into hell, to be punished with unspeakable torments, both of body and soul, with the devil and his angels forever. I read some of that passage in 2 Thessalonians. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. No one gets away with anything. People make a living. People spend a great deal of energy suppressing that conscience, telling themselves there's no God. God's in none of my thoughts. There will never be an account. I shall never be in adversity. God knows what they're thinking. No one gets away with anything, no matter how hard they work to hide that. God does see. Always remember that passage that we just read. But you have seen. And that's true not just of the abortion provider's sins, but of mine too, and yours. He has seen my thoughts. He has seen the affections of my heart, my motives, what I've done, what I've thought about doing, what I've been tempted to do. God does see, he does know. God does require an account. And just because Christians know this, they have repented and they believe on Jesus alone for their salvation. If God knows all things and is going to judge me, my only hope of going to heaven has to be in someone else's righteousness, in the righteousness of the one perfect man who ever lived, our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus. To sum up, abortion was and is marketed as a source of freedom, liberation, and progress. The truth is, however, abortion is the ultimate exploitation of women in crisis. For all the feminist support of abortion rights, it's women who are exploited for money by abortionists. There's no excuse for abortion. Everyone has always known that it was a baby and that abortion is murder. You know, even R.C. Sproul in his book on abortion said that he really thought that when sonogram technology really started to advance and they could see, you know, what's inside the womb there, that would be the end of abortion. Had no effect on it at all. No effect on it at all. You know why? Because there never was any doubt what was in there. Simple fact is, from a scientific standpoint, today, we know more about that preborn child than any generation in the history of mankind. We can see them. We look at them inside the womb. It's amazing. It brings tears to your eyes. It's unbelievable to see the handiwork of God. There is no scientific, moral, or societal excuse for this senseless slaughter of humanity to continue. When abortion providers tell women, 15 minutes in here will solve all your problems, they are lying to them. They're exploiting, using, and dehumanizing those women and their unborn children. I worked with a woman who did counseling at a women's help center right across the street from an abortion clinic in downtown Cincinnati. She'd been doing that for 15 years. She had talked 739 women out of having abortions in 15 years. 739 babies she saved. And she knew all 739 of them because she talked to them after they had their babies. She told me not a single one of them regretted having that child. Not one. Women don't regret having their babies or giving them up for adoption. Women regret abortion. Women regret abortion. Our hearts break for the children whose lives are spilled out like water. Always, you think of all the people that would be sitting here that we never knew. We don't know who they are. They died. We're outraged that doctors murder for money, but in the long run, who loses because of abortion? Everybody does. There are no winners here. Everyone involved loses. The lost soul of the abortion provider becomes even more lost. The mother loses her child and loses an intact conscience. Marriages are lost. Mother-child and father-child intimacy is lost. Fatherhood is lost. The ability to bond with children is often lost or gravely damaged. The unborn child is lost. Innocence is lost. Life is lost. Their gifts and talents that they would have shared with the world, they're lost. And we all sit together in the smoldering ashes that are left behind. God told married people, it's real simple, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. The world you live in has made its position quite clear. Here's the position of the world you live in today. Here's America's position. Here is America's advice to you. Behold, children are a burden and an economic drain. Like bills that continue to pile on more debt, so are the children of one's youth. Worn out, tired, and hindered from his true potential is the man who has his quiver full of them. They will be ashamed and powerless against their enemies. That's the world's advice to you. That's the message of our deaf culture. It's exactly the opposite of the truth. Contrast that with what God Almighty says about children. Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Every single one of them is a heritage from the Lord. Healthy or unhealthy. Whatever the circumstances, God is the one who creates life. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. It's a blessing, a good thing. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Christian people need to turn a deaf ear to the counsel of the ungodly, the sinners, and the scoffers, and listen once again to the life-giving, child-affirming words of the living God in Scripture. Children are a blessing. Children are a blessing. Do they drain you in all those ways? Yes. Yes. But it's one of the greatest ways to learn how to be unselfish. Life's not about you always getting proper sleep. Life's not about you always being able to do everything you want when you want to do it. It's about laying your life down for the people around you, especially those children, those needy children that need your attention, that need your love all the time. Children are a gift of God. Notice that that passage does not say healthy children are a heritage from the Lord. All of them are, healthy or unhealthy, however God sees fit to make them, however he sees fit to make them. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And listen, happy is the man. The world tells you, no, you'll be sad, kill him. No, you won't be able to finish your degree, kill him. But the scripture says, happy is the man, happy is the person whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful for our mothers and fathers. who welcomed us into this world, whatever the circumstances have been since then, at least we have that. We're thankful for all the children you blessed this church with. You've given us a great blessing with so many covenant children here, and yet also a grave responsibility to teach them to do righteousness and justice, to fear the Lord, to walk in his ways, to repent of their sin and believe in Jesus and be saved, and then to go on and have their own covenant families and households. We pray that your people would turn a deaf ear to the counsel of death that comes from the wicked round about us in this culture, and that we would listen to the life-giving words of Scripture, that we would love children, that we would live to see abortion outlawed in this country, and that we would see children welcomed for the blessing that they always are. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.